Wonderful, man. Thank you so much. Let's grab our Bibles tonight and let's turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. And I want to be very pastoral tonight and just help us once again. And I want us to stick close to the Bible. Don't you think that's a good practice for our church to do? And if we're not careful, and it's easy for us to do, is to let man's opinion get in the middle of what God has said, and then it's no longer really what God has said. And I think this morning, as I preach some things on finances, it's important for us to stick to what God has said, those principles. It's not about tithing at all. It's about who's in charge. First fruits. Where is God? And if you keep that right, then everything else falls into place. And tonight, I want to deal with a spirit that the church is supposed to have and keep. I believe it's a spirit we have, but I want us to have this spirit, and I believe that it's going to be something that our church deals with, has a hand in, if you will, even more so in the future. And so we'll get right into it tonight. Acts chapter number 16, and look with me in verse number 9. Acts 16, verse number 9. We'll read one verse for our text tonight, and we'll likely refer to verse 10 a little bit later. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled, When the Cry Comes from Macedonia. When the cry comes from Macedonia. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to you tonight grateful. Grateful for what you've done. Grateful for what you're going to do. And Father, I pray that you would just bless the service tonight. Accomplish what you would have accomplished. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the cry comes from Macedonia, we see very clearly, Paul, of course, is the Apostle Paul. He's ministering and he's busy doing what he's doing. And a vision comes to him with a call of Macedonia. Now, let me just say a few things as introduction. We have a responsibility as a church to the whole body of Christ. And you have a responsibility. If you're in Sunday school class, you ought to have pride in your Sunday school class. Help your Sunday school class. But when it comes down to it, you know, you don't have to curse the other Sunday school classes. We're all a part of the same church. We understand that. But each local church, as I reminded us this morning, that we are a local assembly. We're not part of some denomination. We're not part of some, there's no men oversight making decisions for us. How foolish is that for them not to know you, not to know the people, to make the decisions for us? That's not the New Testament plan. But with that, it does not mean that other brothers and sisters in Christ, we have no feelings for. It doesn't mean we have no responsibility to them. Now, I'll say very clearly and plainly, what we do is our business, and it's no other church's business. But we open our arms to whoever we can help, and we will be fellowship with whoever we can fellowship with. Because I want that to be clear, but I don't want us to get so stuck on ourselves that we think that we're the only ones who are saved. Now, if I live in this area, I'm a member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Shocker, right? If I wasn't the pastor and I lived in this area, I'd be a member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Matter of fact, if you are a child of God and you live in this area, I think you should be a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church. I think this is the best church in the area. I mean, that's just what I believe. I think we have it all right. I think we're winning souls. I think God is blessing the winning personality of the pastor. I mean, this we have it all. But that does not mean we're the only church in the area. It doesn't mean God loves us more than God loves them. We don't have this spirit, but I'm just preaching tonight so we don't get this spirit. We want to reach people with the gospel, and whoever God brings here, God brings here. Now, I'm going to constantly make an appeal. If you're sitting in a dead church, life is too short to be part of a dead church. You want to be somewhere where you see somebody get saved, where you see somebody get baptized, where you see God answer prayer, and I feel sorry for people who don't have that. And if you're watching live stream tonight and you have the power to pick up and get to a live church, I would recommend you do it. I think that's what, life's too short. But having said that, I know that God is not going to bring everybody here. Can I just say, I'm glad that God doesn't bring some people here. There's a weakness, I believe, in Bible-believing, soul-winning churches that has exhibited itself through the years and even decades. It's an area where our strength is also our weakness. We hear the cry of the lost. And we work hard and give and sacrifice and go and try and reach the lost. Tonight, my message is not in condemnation of that. My message is an encouragement of that. We must keep doing that. But as we listen for the cry of the lost, what does that mean? They are dying without Christ. Some are putting their hope in a church. Some are putting their hope in their own goodness. Some know they don't measure up. They just don't know what to do about it. And we must listen to a lost and dying world. When you hear the problems in the world, they're not crying for a political revolution to make things right. What if you interpret it through Scripture, it's they need Jesus. Boy, I don't ever want to get to the place where I can't drive by the new construction of neighborhoods and I don't think about the souls that are going to live in those houses, where I don't think about how we're going to reach them, how they're going to get the gospel, who is behind those doors that don't know Christ, these hospitals that are popping up, who's going to take their last breath in those buildings tonight and slip into eternity. I don't ever want to get to a place where I just don't care about that. There's a cry that a soul-winning, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church hears, and that is the cry of the lost, and let's go win them. But I'm afraid in many churches, but I want to help us tonight not to be this way, that's the only cry we hear. We must learn how or keep an ear, not just for the lost, but be reminded, and the Scripture tonight reminds us that there's another cry that reaches heaven. It's the cry of wounded believers, wounded Christians, and broken churches. Sometimes the call doesn't come from the streets, the ghettos. Sometimes it comes from Macedonia. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I remind you what is obvious from the Scripture. This was not a pagan mob begging for evangelism. This was a group of believers with a cry for help. We know in the Scripture, the story, we know Paul is compelled to go. With this as the foundation and the reminder to us, and by the way, before I get into the outline, I'll move quickly through the outline tonight. I have extra points, that's why I'll move quickly. I don't want you to get too excited there. But this is why we have the 12 stones. This is why we have that recovery, that addiction recovery ministry. Yeah, there's lost people who will be reached through that, but there's Christians who need help with that as well. Say, what if they're not a member of our church? All the better. We get to minister to others. This is why we have the Galatians 6:1 restoration ministry. Because there's more than one cry. It's not just the cry of the lost. This is why we have the Preacher's Delight Conference, because we want to continue the same truths that have been passed down to us, but we also want to minister to the hurt and the wounded. This is why the Amanda Ranch, this is why the Binding the Brokenhearted, and we had the pause, the Knights of Hope, but we'll be starting that back up. Say, Pastor, what do we get from that? I don't know what we get from it, but it's an answer of a cry of somebody saying, help, I don't know what to do, or I know what to do, but we're overwhelmed with too big of a problem. As we consider this tonight, let me give us number one. The actual Macedonian call was a call to help. Now, a lot of times this is used as a missions passage, and I don't disagree with that usage, but I think if we just break it down, here's another believer at a church in another place saying, we need help. See, that call was a call to help. Sometimes we think a call like this is a call, it's all about us. It's about something other than it's just simply help. Now let me point something out about this before we move to number two. Paul was already doing a good work. Paul was not sitting on his couch eating potato chips trying to figure out what new hobby he was going to pick up. Paul was busy. He's busy confronting the false idols. He's busy confronting the Pharisees. He's busy winning the laws. He's busy nurturing the new churches. He's busy. He already had plans. He wasn't at this point asking God for direction in his ministry. He had direction in his ministry. But God interrupted his agenda. Well, the Apostle Paul is doing a work where he's at. That wasn't the only group of Christians that God cared about. There was others in Macedonia who did not have what they had at that time. And God used that vision to see a man say, come and help us. He didn't say, come lecture us. He didn't say, come and look down your nose at us. He said, come help us. And by the way, God knew who to give that vision to. It was just help us. I think we've gotten to a place, and this troubles me greatly, and we're not there. It's not my place to point out who's doing what, but I sense it when I travel and I'm around other places. There is a sense of, and this is sad to me, in our Bible-believing churches, I will help you as long as there's some gain I get out of it. I'll help you if you're going to sit in my pews and you're going to give money when that offering plate goes by. Now, that's not contradictory to what I preached this morning. It's important for us to give like we should, because there are ministries, and I deal with this, we've had this with past deacons before who thought we were running a Fortune 500 company, and with finance people before we were trying to finance for building and property, and this is losing money, you got to cut it. We're not a business for profit. That's not what we're here for. I'm not cutting it. Matter of fact, since you told me to cut it, I'm doubling down on it. Because that's it. So what I'm saying is, it's not about what you can do for me. If God has blessed us so that we can do more for other people, we don't ever want to get that way. Well, Pastor, what good are they going to? What can they contribute to us? I'm not worried about that. This is the whole wrong philosophy of the Rick Warren purpose-driven church stuff. Because he says, go for this kind of person, this kind of person, this kind of person. Which is contrary to the scripture that says, go ye into all the world and go into the highways and the hedges. Bid everybody to come in. So the call was a call to help. Number two, the body of Christ is responsible for its wounded members. We have gotten to a place, sadly, where when we have, there's churches that if they have a wounded member, they have been overtaken in a fault. They backslide. And by the way, everybody's has backslid before. You know, everybody has. You know, even you, I know you got your halo up there, but you've backslidden before too. instead of helping them, we want to just finish them off. But what we're missing is we have a responsibility to the body of Christ. If one church bleeds, do you realize the whole body bleeds? If there's situations, we should pray for them. If one pastor collapses, falls, fell, the whole body feels it. Well, it's not my problem. It may not be our problem, but we should not be so hard-hearted to not care. And by the way, this isn't a problem that I know about, but if somebody falls by the wayside, if we would be quicker to run to spiritually encourage them and help them up than we are to go to Facebook or call somebody about it, their church would be stronger. We are responsible. Well, Pastor, everything in our church is going good. I know everything's perfect. But look at our nation. Look at what's going on. Oh no, Florida, free Florida. We got it good. We've got it better than others. But as the nation goes, it does affect us. Let me just say it this way. This is a biblical responsibility. Ignoring wounded believers produces callousness. Don't become a callous Christian. Well, Pastor, don't we have our own things? Yes, we have our own things. But we want to care for others. Number three, helping the wounded is not a distraction from the Great Commission. I taught a few years ago for a long time on the Great Commission, and I think there's 29 different lessons on the Great Commission I brought. And how we've got to go from, yes, winning people to Christ is the most important. But we can't be satisfied with that. We want to fulfill the whole Great Commission. We want to see people get saved. We want to see people get baptized. Why? Because that's their identification with Christ. It's a big deal for them to say, I'm willing to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to identify with His church. Then we want to see them grow in their faith. And then them fulfill the Great Commission in the life of somebody else, winning, giving somebody else the gospel. That's the simple program to see the world reached. We've got to remember that winning people is important, but seeing them grow in helping the wounded is not a distraction from the Great Commission. It is a fact. It is a fact that if we take some of our time and energy and minister to those that are grieving, that is time and energy that we cannot give in an evangelistic area. But what we've done is we have tragically lost however many people, I mean, it's innumerable of just hurting people. There are people that turn to alcohol. There are homes that break up. There are young people that take their lives. And they're just looking for somebody to care. And we say we have the answer in the Word of God. We have the answer in Scripture. But unless there's a concentrated effort to reach them and help them. Are you with me? But this is why, if we approach it right, that I don't have to have a soul winning time, although I'll have a soul winning time, that I can just be a witness everywhere I go. Amen. Whoever I'm around. Yep. That's why you want those invite cards. That's why you want the gospel on you. Yep. That's why you want to be inviting people to Sunday school. It's a way of life. Amen. It's not a distraction. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we're familiar with those verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one. But if we understand the Scripture and the commands of Scripture, and Paul is writing this as well, restoration is not optional. It's not optional. And there's more than what, there's restoration for just one kind of sin. We all need restoration at some point. We went through all of that. Restoration is an evidence of spiritual maturity. Ye which are spiritual, are you with me? Spirituality is not measured by how loudly we preach truth. There's a lot of people who rant and rave in their pulpits, rant and rave on their soapboxes, rant and rave in their social media posts. And they think the louder they are, the more effective they are. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches on charity, but also it doesn't make you spiritual. You know, you can quote the Bible from cover to cover and not be spiritual. I just don't believe that. Well, the devil knows the scripture. You tell me he's spiritual? He knows more Bible than you do. It's how carefully we handle broken people. That's spirituality. It's the maturity to care about those who need some help. See, we cannot claim to love the lost while neglecting the hurting. A church that only looks outward but never looks around will eventually lose credibility. This is a church we'll go far to see somebody saved, and we should. But if the only place you minister is outside of the church, something's not right. We got to encourage one another, and we do. We got to pray for one another, and we do. We got to be a help to one another, and we are. Let me say number four. God often uses stable churches to steady shaken ones. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 3, reminds us that God is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? So we get a trophy? So we can pat ourselves on the back? No, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. He comforts us in tribulation so that we can steady ourselves. He's comforted us. He's brought us through some things. He didn't bring us through things as a church or as a people so we can beat our chest or pat ourselves on the back and say, look at us. In your own Christian life, God did not do that for you just so you could look to yourself. It's no so that we can turn around and we can be an instrument in His hand to comfort somebody else. That's why, let me just say, don't be selfish with your hurt. Don't be selfish with your tragedy. Don't be selfish with your heartache. I'm going to take my burden and go home. Don't you be that way. You trust the Lord. You let God get you through it. You let God give you the victory. You come out of it victorious. And that doesn't mean that everything got fixed. You can still have scars and sorrow and all of that. But don't be selfish with that. Let God use it. If He's comforted you through that, now you have a testimony for when somebody else goes through it. Let me comfort you. He didn't comfort us just so we can feel better. He comforts us so we can become a refuge. He comforts us so we can become a voice of wisdom. He comforts us so we can become a steady presence. We can be a support for another in a trial. And by the way, we don't always have to know what to say. Sometimes just the fact that we didn't perish in our trouble. God uses when somebody else is dealing with theirs. Let me move to number five. Aren't you proud of me moving so quickly tonight? It's because I felt bad this morning for keeping you long. I didn't really, but I'll make you feel better. Number five. This is why we invest in the encouragement of pastors and churches. This is why. There's a reason why we invest time, money, energy, and prayer into encouraging pastors. It's because, believe it or not, pastors are people too. They get wounded. Their families get wounded. I'm very well aware that not every pastor has it as good as I have it. I have liberty. I'm taken care of. I've been through some things, but the church is very good. I mean, it's easy. It's, some of you make it hard, but it's easy for the most part. But pastors get wounded. We could testify that churches go through hard things. Often ministry is very good at isolating people who are hurting. They're isolated, they can't get out. This is why we have the Preacher's Delight Conference as one example. We have a good budget on that. We pay the expenses of all the preachers who come. We had more come this last year than we've had. We want to encourage them. We want to help them. We serve them that week. We cook for them. We do all of those things. Many of you gave to that. I'm going to encourage you to give to that again. And you can start giving to that now. We're not going to wait till September. You can go ahead and designate it now. $125 a day takes care of a pastor and his family, or $500 for the week. It will set aside to have it taken care of. See, Pastor, what if we use that money for something else? What if we took that week, and even in me scheduling the calendar of building momentum, I've got to keep that in mind and then know that we have to recover from that. Why is that important? Because it's not just about Jacksonville, Florida. It's about the whole world in encouraging, and I've told you this often, if we encourage one pastor and he stays in the fight, or we encourage his wife when she comes over to the preacher, the ladies' fellowship, and y'all gossip over there and eat your pastries and do whatever it is you do that I don't want to know about, and they get encouragement and have friends and get encouraged from that. If one stays in the fight, we've influenced the church. We've influenced a town. We can influence a state, and it helps the cause of Christ. This is why we invest our time, our money, and energy and prayer into encouraging other churches and pastors, because pastors get wounded. I'm excited to see what God does with a lot of our young generation in the years to come, who God places where in ministry, through our missions efforts, who be pastoring somewhere. We start other works in Jacksonville. Who might that be? I'm excited to see who that is. But that's going to take some time. We can put all of our focus on, and we are wanting to produce, and that's our focus. But if we took a little bit of time and energy and money as we're doing, and we can keep somebody who's already been through Bible college, already been through all the situations that you go with, and already there, if we can encourage them and keep them there, don't you think that just helps? Say, well, Pastor, they're not exactly like you. Nobody's exactly like me. And the world's worse off because of it, but... Well, they don't do things exactly like we do it. Well, we have the same, if we have the same Bible, right. They may do things a little bit differently than us. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's still a call for help, I don't think Paul sent this man a questionnaire. I don't think he asked him where he went to Bible college and said, sorry, my Bible college has blackballed your Bible college, and so therefore I can't help you. You know, he didn't do that. He said the Spirit's leading is probably good enough. Let me give you number 6, and this is the last one. Everybody still with me? A church that only serves itself will eventually decline. I don't know if this is an attitude or a thought process with anybody here. There's been some in the past. Well, we're doing too much with these other things, so we can't do what we need to do here. Well, we're bigger now, not that we're doing it for that, than we were then. Because the book of Philippians 2:4 reminds us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean so you can steal it. It's so you can be a help and a blessing. You're not self-centered. See, self-focused churches become suspicious of everything and everybody. Well, are we gonna fellowship with them? Maybe. I'm thankful that of the influence Brother Howes had on me before he went to heaven. And he had a rule in the philosophy. He could pretty much get along with anybody as long as they didn't tell him what he had to do and what he had to believe. I'm glad I got some of that in me. You can't fellowship with him. Well, I can tell you, you can tell me that, but he's probably then going to get booked. And I might make him an honorary church member if you tell me that. We become fearful. We look inward. Our faith begins to fade. See, we put the focus on others, we stay tender. We stay useful. We stay spiritually alive. I conclude with this. When God allows us to hear the cry, this is good for us, not just with the conference, but like when myself or Brother Chaney or others, we go to these foreign countries, we're not getting a love offering. And it's hard work. It's like, oh, Pastor Neil's coming from the States. Let's preach him 17 times a day in the 100-degree heat with no air conditioning. Now, I don't mind working. If I'm there, put me to work. But it costs money. It's a sacrifice for the cause. You'll never convince me that God loves Christians in the USA more than he loves them in other parts of the world. But that's the mindset we get sometimes. When God allows us to hear the cry, you know, and sometimes God allows a church to hear a cry, and it's not because we have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I'm still trying to build a church, much less show somebody else how to build one. But let me tell you what I can do. I can't give you an ear. I can't empathize with you. And I may not know exactly what you're going through, but I can tell you, I've been in some places, I've seen some things, and I've watched God do some things. What is the secret? Just don't quit. And sometimes, as simple as that is, you need somebody to keep you from quitting. Amen. And I might not have all the answers, but I can say, and I've said to some of you, you're not going to quit. Well, what if I do? See what happens. You're not going to quit. I'm not going to let you quit. Well, I'll block you on you block your number. I'll block your email. Well, I will pray and pray for God not to let you sleep. Amen. Not to let you eat. Let the Holy Spirit of God just make you miserable. Yeah. Yeah. Say, Pastor, you wouldn't do that. Done it more than once. Some of you are going to come to me after service. No, I have insomnia. No. It's other reasons you have that, but we don't have all the answers, but we have enough to help. And so when that Macedonian call comes, what do? We go. We help. We help steady. I've enjoyed how God has worked in my own life and grown me, not just as a Christian, but as a pastor. There's certain, I love pastoring. And it's a shame that people can be part of a church and not feel pastored. And if you feel that way tonight as a member of this church, I would want to know why. And you have to show up more than once every 6 months, is the answer. And there's some that, and I would never want to point them out, but there's some that they drive more than an hour to be here on Sunday morning. And there's one I'm thinking of in particular, he's been coming for years. He lets me pastor him through phone calls and texts more than some of you will let me pastor you who are here all through the week. That's not a criticism on you. I love the pastor. But I enjoy going to places of business because I get to pastor people there and they're not part of my church. Say, why aren't they? I invite them. The point is, if there's somebody who needs help, and we have Christ, we have the Spirit, we ought to try and help them. Galatians 6:2 does say, bear ye one another's burdens. There's a lot that goes into that in context of verse number 1, certainly. But I think that's just a good rule. I cannot take a load off of another Christian and put it onto me, but I can walk alongside of them. I can pray for them. I can encourage them. Churches, God helps build, God builds something here, and He's allowing us to see people saved. He's allowing our church to grow. He's allowing our ministries to grow. And He is broadening our reach. And the thing that I mentioned to you about the pray, about one of our ministries, continue to pray. God is doing something there. And I'm just waiting for Him to say, okay, it's done. And it is a big deal. It is not anything that we are doing. It's all God. He's not just doing that so that we can make a monument to the great Emmanuel Baptist Church. He's doing that so when we hear the cry, help us. I don't let my staff men go preach often, but when they're going the other week, I look around and say, where's everybody at? They're out preaching some other places. You know, Pastor Sweet, who had to have his eye removed. It's an honor that he would call me and say, can I have one of your men come preach for me? It's an honor that people would look to our church and say, could you spare? And by the way, this is a spirit I haven't heard in a while, but if it still exists, I want to stamp it out tonight. Well, you've got 6 piano players. If God put them here, it's God's business. There's no quota that, well, I'm just not going to get to serve. If God brought you to a place, that's where God has you. Well, I'm just not going to get you. Take that up with God. I mean, there's nursing homes you can go preach in. There's places, there's a lot of street corners that you can go preach on. Maybe God is assembling something, not just for the bold new city of the South, but I believe He is doing something in Jacksonville. I believe He is assembling something in Jacksonville for the city of Jacksonville. I believe that with my whole heart. But it's more than that. It's so that He can trust a faithful group of people that when somebody is in need and they are praying up to God, what do we do? And the call comes forth, will you help us? We don't have the mindset of, you have to help yourself. Pray more. I don't minimize God, because God can do anything, but aren't you thankful that God will use you and me? as the answer to somebody else's prayer? And by the way, let me help you just in general with this. You can pray and ask God to do something in somebody's heart, and he can be convicted of them, he can be stern to them, and they still resist him. Let's not be that church. Let's not be that people. I don't believe we are, which is the best time to preach a sermon like this, is to remind us what God has entrusted us with. He's entrusted us with our city. He's entrusted us with our neighbors. He's entrusted us with being a witness and a light to our coworkers. He's entrusted us with some influence to 80 preachers who come to the conference. He's entrusted us with influence of, well, how is that Sunday school revolution working? He's trusted us with some things. We have to be quick and willing to help. And so let's just keep that mindset and spirit. Father, I pray tonight that you would